Nice.
Yeah.
What you're hearing are the sounds of people everywhere putting on Bombas socks, underwear, and T-shirts made from absurdly soft materials that feel like plush clouds. Yeah, that plush. And the best part? For every item you purchase, Bombas donates another to someone facing homelessness.
Bombas. Big comfort for everyone. Go to bombas.com/ACAST and use code ACAST for 20% off your first purchase. That's bombas.com/ACAST, code ACAST.
It's that time of the year. Your vacation is coming up. You can already hear the beach waves, feel the warm breeze, relax, and think about work. You really, really want it all to work out while you're away. Monday.com gives you and the team that peace of mind. When all work is on one platform and everyone's in sync, things just flow wherever you are. Tap the banner to go to Monday.com.
Welcome back to A Matter of Truth. My name is Anthony. We're on episode 30, the last episode of 2021, and I am joined with my co-host Alex. Finally. Yes.
Finally, I'm back on again.
Yeah,
it's like our third time this year.
You know, that's crazy. We're at the end of 2021, and this is like you're right. It's like your third time.
Yeah, it's been such a crazy year, and yeah, with everything going on, you know, we've had hundreds of conversations this year, back and forth, text messaging, phone calls, yeah, and we keep telling each other, "Hey, we need to record this week. And it just it just never went anywhere with it. And finally, we committed to a show back in November, which was great. And then we had you'll be on the roundtable with me, and now we've got this. So we're picking up a pattern, a routine here where we can spend 30, 45 minutes recording an episode, maybe an hour, depending on topics that you're going to throw at me, and and just go with it. Right. So.
Yeah, we did three. You're right. We did one with, we had the guest on, David Jenkins, Bible Illiteracy. And then we also did kind of just a mixed master. It was the, you know, kind of syncing back up was what we covered, and some hermeneutic stuff. And this makes number three, right? Kind of a year end.
Yeah.
Kind of, but you know what? But I'm not going to just do the year end and what I want to talk about. I kind of want to look back at, we've been on since May 2020, believe it or not. Mm-hmm. So we hit our year mark this past May 2021, but we didn't make any
noise
noise about it, because you were kind of in and out of pocket, and this is kind of a joint venture. So mm-hmm. This is a joint venture, I should say. So I kind of wanted to look back at the whole breath of A Matter of Truth from when we started.
Wow.
And kind of talk a little bit about a couple of the episodes.
Yeah.
And then maybe bring it back to some kind of some basic stuff, you know, maybe towards the end of the conversation. But what I found was really super interesting is going back and, you know, being the geek that I am, looking at statistics. And I only look at statistics because it's like, you know, hey, let's see how how certain episodes trend. And I could care less. But, you know, that's what you kind of do when you get into the podcasting world. Some people don't.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. And I do on my show and on this one, because it just helps us to see, okay, are we hitting the right audience? Are we engaging with people on the right level? Is what we're saying, is this edifying to people? Do they enjoy this content? Do we keep doing it? If we didn't have anybody listening to the show, then we wouldn't be doing it. But thankfully, there's like four of you out there that listen.
right. And you look at trends, because I mean, the reality of it is some people like some of the banter, some people don't. And, you know, some shows are kind of based around just kind of general type things. And, you know, you kind of look, because ultimately our mission and what we're trying to do is just biblical truth, you know, at its core, obviously. And so that's what drives us. But, you know, how we present it is kind of the way I look at, like, okay, what are we doing? And let's look at some, you know, some numbers and things like that. And what I found was, and maybe we will touch on each one of these, but in looking at the numbers, the top, I'll use the word trending, top trending episode was Leaving the Seeker Friendly Churches.
Oh,
and
yes.
we had a guest on. Yep. And the next one up here is from there we go into, let me see here. We have Alex Returns from the Dark Side.
Oh yes, that was
number two. Yeah. I had to find that one. I wanted to get that in there. But that is literally number two.
That's fine.
Yeah, and then let's see here. Women's Ministries, we had a guest on. That was Izzy, and that ranked number four. And then coming in, we Back from the Dead with some basic hermeneutics. That was the return of Alex.
Yep.
And then Biblical Illiteracy, A Church Epidemic, at following up that one. So I thought it was kind of a wide breadth of topics that, you know, kind of, you know, ranked at the, you know, in the top four or five.
Mm-hmm.
And starting with, I wanted to talk a little bit about, you know, from your perspective, and I don't know if you remember much of the conversation, I'm sure you do, Leaving the Seeker Friendly Churches. And, you know, we had a guest on and he actually had left Rick Warren's church,
yep.
church, which is a huge church. And I think since that episode, I'd actually love to have him back on. You know, Rick Warren is, you know, kind of stirred the pot again by ordaining, you know, women pastors within his church. And I saw there was a whole, you know, Twitter firestorm going on about mm-hmm. that. I think it was last month. But, you know, I'd love to get your perspective and let's talk a little bit about why do we think that particular episode just seemed to strike a chord?
Well, I think there's, you know, I'm if I'm looking at like our analytics, you know, just to kind of put everything into perspective, as you said, we've been doing the show for a year and a half. We started in May of 2020.
Yep.
And so, I mean, we're a year and a half into it. We've gotten almost 13,000 total downloads, which is huge.
I mean,
that's substantial. Because the other aspect to it is we haven't produced a lot of shows.
That's right.
You know, I think we're only at like what, 30 maybe?
This is number 30.
Yeah. Yep. So we have not produced many shows.
Right.
And but I think the concepts that we take to people are intriguing. And so if I'm looking at like our analytics, you know, the total downloads for the Seeker Friendly Church is 774. The next one is 645, and then five, and then there's a whole bunch of them right in a row at the high 500s. And then our first episode at 499. So between these top 10, we have most of our viewership in it. You know, it's probably well over 20% of our views or, you know, downloads come from just this small portion of shows that we've done.
Yeah.
And, you know, I think there's... I'm trying to think. Even our lowest episode has 191 downloads to it. And then from there, it shoots up to some of these drive-bys that we've done.
Yeah.
And the Q&As, you know, is at 353. And so these are substantial numbers for just a little bitty show that you and I decided to rock a few years ago.
And, yeah, yeah.
And so when I...
Yeah,
And we don't really,
my position has always been, you know, we want the Lord to grow this, right?
Yeah.
And we talked about that. So, and that's kind of the reason why, and remember what you're going to say. I didn't mean to interrupt, but I wanted to add this in there. You know, we wanted the Lord to grow this and do what he wills with it. And that's why we don't do a lot of, you know, for us, we don't do a lot of the lives, say on Instagram or
right.
YouTube. We, you know, we decided jointly not to do any kind of Patreon. We decided to incur this ourselves because this is something that, you know, we've been blessed to be able to do. So this is just something that, you know, we're taking on ourselves. And so that being said, the short is that, you know, we don't put a ton of marketing in. We're going to let the Lord kind of grow this. And, you know, and we're looking at, you know, doing maybe some marketing here and there. But ultimately, I think the Lord has done just an awesome thing, like you just pointed out, over, you know, the course of these just 30 shows, right?
Yeah. Yeah. And I think too, you know, I'm going to kind of backtrack a little bit before I get into my answer on the question you asked me like 14 minutes ago.
That's what we do.
Rabbit hole galore. If you know this, you know it.
Yep.
So when Paul and I sat down and we talked about what we wanted to do for Undying Light, we had to come up with a concept of a show, and it, very similar to ours, but more topical in its roots. And so if you go back and look at, you know, our early shows, you can see how we kind of tried to follow a pattern of teaching, you know, the Calvinistic faith. And then we got into some unique shows, and I'm actually going to bring up my history here. You know, I'm not going to go into all the finer details of the numbers, but I just want to kind of touch base on some stuff. You know, I've done 190 episodes on Undying Light, so there's a few of them here. So we've been at this since February. I've been a podcaster since February of 19. And one of the things that Paul and I started to do was we took on the topic of TULIP and we ran that for a number of episodes.
Mm-hmm.
And then we had, Paul did a series on hermeneutics. We had our round tables in there. We had Jason from Daily Reformation on with the Prosperity Gospel and more hermeneutics. And so there's a lot of, and then I did the kind of journey through the Christian landscape, modern Christian landscape. But all of these shows are well and fine, but they didn't really have much of a rhyme or reason. They're kind of just out there. And so that's why I kind of treasure what I do now on the show, because I want it to be kind of expected. Like, this is what's going to happen week to week. And, you know, right now we're going through an exegeting scripture, and we've covered a whole book of Revelation, Song of Solomon, Esther, and now we're into Ecclesiastes. And when we started to look at kind of the construct of podcasts, there's not a lot of shows out there that do that. There's some out that will read scripture, there's some that will explain scripture, then there's a lot of topical podcasts. And in the topical podcast world, it's very similar structure to ours. There's some probably opening banter, and then there's the topic at hand, and then they discuss it. And they might even go through like a small series on a particular topic, to, you know, a couple parts of a show, if you would.
Yeah.
And I think we found a really unique niche with the structure of ours. And even though it still falls into that kind of like Q&A aspect, it's not real topical, because there's really no rhyme or reason for what we talk about on the show. For the most part, we might get an idea in our head and we're like, hey, we're going to do a show on that. But there's no like consistent, like, outline that we follow for the show week to, you know, or month to month, or however often we record. And so, I mean, if you look at like the drive-by episodes, they were just things that were, you know, relevant in our immediate time.
Yeah.
You know, and then the topics, we just were like, you know, talked about women's ministry earlier this year. We talked about all of these different things. You've had a couple of really high episodes that you've produced by yourself. And then we get to the Leaving the Seeker Friendly Church. And I think, you know, if you kind of landscape or survey the landscape of social media, that there's a lot of people caught in the false church movement. And so,
yeah.
I think that's why it really drew such a you know, overabundance of people listening. I wouldn't say that it could very well be that 774 individual people listened to this episode. But I also know by conversations I've had, people go back and will listen to an episode two or three or five times.
Yeah.
Because because the content is so rich.
Yeah, you know what's interesting about that is when we did it, and like all the episodes, they kind of grow organically, and that's great. And but we decided, this was one of the ones we decided, hey, let's put this back out there, because just seeing the landscape kind of shifting over the last couple of years within the seeker friendly churches, we decided, you know what, this would be a really good episode. It was a great conversation. It was one of our first ones. It was the first one we had. It was our first guest ever, David Sanchez, out in California. So we were like, let's have a guest on. And you're right. That's what we do. We're just like, let's do this. Let's do that. Let's, you know, we just kind of, we're winging it, just like you would pick up your phone and call somebody and you have a conversation. So, and I think you hit it right on the head. I think that a lot of people, especially out in, you know, YouTube land, social media land, Instagram land, they, you know, they get bits and pieces of seeker-friendly church, you know, sermons or things. And some people are like, well, what is a seeker-friendly church? I actually had a bunch of people email me that.
Yeah.
What are you talking about, seeker-friendly churches? Yeah, I think you're spot on. I think it's a topic that's at the top of people's minds, and maybe there are people that have listened to it that are sitting in those types of churches and they don't even realize it.
Yeah.
Right?
Yep. You know, and that's, I think you nailed it, because there is so many people that just, they can't quite discern what they're listening to just because they're just new to their faith or they're not as well read in scripture. And so when you see, you know, us trying to promote a show, we're not doing it out of sheer desire to get follows and listens. We frankly don't care. What we want is the word of God to be demonstrated and proclaimed and broadcasted.
Yeah.
And so when we promote, you know, we heavily promoted the Seeker Church episode because we wanted people to hear this content that that this individual went through and all the struggles and fights and, you know, all of that was, I think, really made this to be our number one episode.
Yeah. And, you know, that's a great point, because David, you know, he's out there on Instagram. So I think it's Saved Sanchez, as you can find him. But it's so interesting because, you know how Instagram, the algorithms work. Certain things will pop up, like, and I'll be on a post and I see that he commented, and I'm reading some of his comments to some folks, and they are so biblical, and they're done in such kindness and gentleness, pointing to scripture, that it blows my mind. He's a wonderful individual. I think we've only talked to him once during that conversation, but on Instagram we've had back and forths with him, and his perspective about leaving the church of Rick Warren Saddleback is really excellent. I think people should, if you haven't listened to it, definitely check it out. I've always said I'd love to have him back on, but you know, it kind of segues into, and I missed this, I'm glad you pointed this out, our second the number two episode, the second one, you're right, it was at 6:45, and I mean, to us, that's, you know, hey, we're doing pretty good. To other people who have been podcasting, that's probably low numbers, but we don't care. But is the vital signs of a biblical church. And we tackle that topic. I had a guest on because you were out of pocket. It was during the time when you were getting ready to have a baby. You were still moving into the whole pastoral thing. And so I had a guest on, Tony Bennett, and we broke down some key elements about, you know, what do vital signs of a biblical church, what does that look like? And that's, I mean, I think it's interesting that, you know, leaving that seeker-friendly church, which clearly points to it not being very biblical, and David even says that, and we talk about that, and then looking at the vital signs being the number two, I just think it's like, you know, they're bookended, right?
Yeah.
Because you need to know what a biblical church looks like, right?
Yep. Yeah, and you know, it's really interesting for me, because, you know, I've been a pastor now for a hair over a year. I've been preaching for a few years, but you know, it's funny because even people who are lifelong members in a church don't realize what they're missing out on until somebody comes and preaches a sound biblical message.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Spot on, bro.
And
that is so true.
I think it's troubling, really, to say that, you know, everybody in a church gets good sound preaching, because reality shows they don't. And I think that's why these two episodes really were huge for us, because we start to break down what's going on in the show or what's going on in the church today. And, you know, I mean, I was just curious and looking back in my show's stuff. And I, as I mentioned earlier, I did that series on the modern Christian church, and you and I were on the mic together for Modern Worship.
And, oh, that's right. Yeah.
You know, I did, walk through the bookstore. I did the Christian music. I did sermons, you know, like all of these things to kind of build out what a biblical church should look like. And each of those episodes are in my top, 30% of episodes listened to, because people desire to hear that stuff. They desire to hear what does it mean to be in a biblical church? Because they may just not realize it.
Yeah, and the thing is, if they're not given, like you said, when you have a sound, a sound pastor come in, I think one of two things happen. You're going to have people in the congregation. They're either going to sit back and they're going to listen to this sound preacher who's going to scripture and preaching, and they're not going to know what hit them. So you're going to have that side of it, and they're going to be like, whoa, what is this? I haven't heard anything quite like this. And it's either going to be offensive, or it's going to trigger something, and a fire is going to be lit, and they're going to be like, wow, this is so different that I want more of this. And I mean, you see it. You see it in, just in the, I remember watching the Stephen Furtick preaching, and then Matt Chandler comes up, and you're like, wow, what just happened here?
Mm-hmm.
And, if people, you don't know what you're missing until you get a taste of it. And it's particularly important because, I mean, there's so many people, that are embedded in these seeker-friendly word of faith type of churches. And, they want to call themselves Christian, right? Yet they don't want to fully embrace the teachings of Scripture, right? And they're only getting their daily dose of Scripture from a pastor,
yeah,
at that particular moment. And that's it. Whereas in looking at the vital signs of a biblical church, much like you did, we broke down and we looked at different areas of what makes a church, sound and biblical.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things that we pointed out and we touched on was how important discipleship is.
Yeah, and I think you really nailed it with all that. I mean, it's just, I think there's an urge, a need, a drive in people to go in and fetch sound biblical doctrine. And so it's I think to produce a show like that and to allow people to listen to it, I think it helps to bring, some truth into their ears that they may not have otherwise heard. And something that is exceptionally vital to their success as a Christian. And it just means that we have to, kind of hold people's hands, but that's just what we have to do.
I mean, if you think about it, back in, if you look in Acts 11:26, and, you look at the, what was taking place in the city of Antioch with being termed Christians. Mm-hmm. I mean, that was not a badge you'd want to go around wearing in that particular time.
Yeah.
I mean, they had a marker on their back, and you know, it's so interesting because I think, you know, I mean, the term that Jesus gave his followers were disciples, right? Disciple. A disciple is one who follows, you know, the teaching of another. That's just the basic definition. And you can look in like Matthew 9, 14 or Matthew 22, 16, right? Mm-hmm. So, you know, we talk about, you know, these different types, these churches, and, you know, they're so quick to adopt, oh, I'm a Christian or I'm a disciple of Christ, but, you know, what does it really mean to be a Christian? Because the thing about that is, you know, a disciple of Christ is to be one who follows the teaching of Christ, right? Jesus said is the true disciples are those who abide in his word in John 8:31. And like, why don't you like from a pastor standpoint, why don't you kind of go into a little bit about, because this is pertinent to, I think, leaving a seeker-friendly church, and then what are the vital signs of a church? And talk a little bit about what does Alex say about what does it mean to abide in Christ? Because I know what it means. I'd love to hear you kind of expound on that term, because I think it's an amazing term, abiding in the word, abiding in Christ.
Mm-hmm. Well, if I had answered that question a year and a half ago, my answer would be completely different than what I would say today. And mm-hmm. and that's mostly because my hermeneutics have changed and my approach to reading and understanding scripture. But let's kind of break this down if we can. So let's kind of look at the landscape of the modern church. And we'll do it in a very quick screenshot, because there's a lot of caveats and different rabbit holes to go down. But most people in the church today that are relatively young in age, and I say, you know, probably 60 and under and younger, they want entertainment. They want to be dazzled. They want, you know, good uplifting messages, because the world is quote unquote so dark, they just need to feel good when they leave. And so a lot of these churches cater to that. And that's a big thing that the seeker-sensitive churches did, was construct their service around, guess what? Grabbing people who were seeking a church.
Oh, yeah. That percentage has to be high of what you just outlined with respect to, and I don't have specific numbers, so I won't name any, but, you know, what is the percentage they spend on exactly what you just said?
Yeah.
You know, the worship, the coffee, you know, the announcements, and how much time is spent on the actual preaching and expounding and digging into scripture.
Yep. And, you know, if it's kind of the same construct in every church that's out there in terms of the modern Christian church. So I preach in a Lutheran church, and it's 162 years old. So it's a historical landmark. And the church itself has not really changed too much since its glory days. We still have the same altar. We still have the same worship area. The sanctuary is still the same. Some minor updating and things like that have happened, obviously, but the church hasn't changed. Now, if I go down to Des Moines, there's a big mega Lutheran church down there called Hope Lutheran, and I think they have north of 5,000 or 8,000 members. I don't know if they're ELCA affiliated or what their current senate is, but that really doesn't matter. What matters is if you go there, it's kind of the same construct. It's a new building. It's got all these flashing lights on the outside, and they do all this, you know, all of these things to grab your attention and get you to come in to worship with them. I don't know the messages that are preached there, but I can venture to say that most of the churches that have that construct are not preaching a sound biblical message. And what I mean by sound biblical message, and you can take this in either direction. We can either say we exegete scripture and teach it, or you preach law and gospel. And I've kind of found my niche in doing a combination of both. When I preach, I want to, excuse me, give a little bit of history of what I'm preaching about. I want to talk about what we're going through. I want to I want to hatch open this shell that I'm working on and explain the text. Case in point, this past Sunday, I preached on Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 52, and it was the time of Jesus in the temple when he was 12 years old. there's a number of ways to handle this text from a sound biblical perspective. There's a lot of different caveats that you can do. There's a lot of things that you could teach on. So it's a pretty wide open text, but there are also bad ways to handle any text. But if I were to just stand there and explain the text to you, just exegete it and say, okay, this is what happened in first century Israel. You know, this is what Jesus must have experienced. This is what his parents experienced. Oh, and then they have this little, Mary gets offended because she finds Jesus in the temple on the third day. You know, and if all I did was explain it, I'm not giving you any gospel. I'm not giving you any promise or any truth. I'm just telling you what the scripture is saying. And so I've taken a little bit of that and I've molded it into this law gospel preaching that Luther was famous for. And if I read some of his sermons, he kind of has some of that concept as well, but then he's also got, you know, he goes off into the weeds quite a bit, but you know, his preaching is focused heavily on law gospel. So he'll take a passage and he'll, you know, hammer out the law that's present in there and what it's doing to people. And then he'll deliver the gospel at the end to save them out of that.
Right.
And so if you were to construct that sermon, this is how I phrased it out. I explained the situation that Mary and Joseph find themselves in. And then I simply lead with this question. Mary and Joseph were searching for Jesus in all the wrong places because they went and saw it with their relatives and acquaintances, and then they go back to Jerusalem, and they probably are picking up every stone in the town trying to find Jesus. And where is he at? He's in his father's house doing his father's work. So the law may not be present or openly demonstrated in this passage, but if you just start to work on it a little, you can find that there's this concept of Mary and Joseph finding Jesus, searching for Jesus, and that's the same thing that Christians do. We often try to find Jesus in our works, in our attitude, our behaviors, our obedience, our dedication to doing X, Y, and Z, and we fail to realize that Jesus isn't going to be present in the places he doesn't promise to be. But we do know where Jesus is, and that is in his word. He is in the church. He's
there. It is
walking with us.
Yeah.
And so we have to understand, you know, what the truth of the text is, that Christ is still going about doing his father's work. And so that's kind of the direction I took that sermon. And so, you know, the style of preaching, I've had a few people mention to me, they're like, boy, I've never really heard anybody preach like that before. And you know, and the previous pastor who was here for 20 years was a phenomenal preacher and a great guy, and I have a lot of respect for what he's done here in the community. And I think it's funny because there's a very distinct difference between the way he preached and the way I preach, and rightly so. I mean, not every pastor is the same, nor do you want every pastor to be the same. You need people to bring their own personality to the table, and you need people to, I mean, case in point, John MacArthur and Vodi Bakum aren't the same people when they preach.
Right, right.
You know, Martin Luther wasn't the same as John Calvin. Right. So there's this, you know, sharp distinction between people and their personalities.
Right, but of course, the tying line or the tenets of our faith, they are the same throughout. You know, whether it's Luther, Calvin, Bakum, or MacArthur or Washer. Those types of things. So you're spot on.
And I would venture to say too that if we are searching for a particular type of preacher, because we want something internally and we want to neglect the local church, we're doing a great disservice to our Christian walk. And
so true.
And here's the caveat, if you would, to what I'm trying to get at. In the Christian walk, there's the active and passive manner of our faith. The active side of our faith is us reading our Bible, us praying, us doing work, us going to church, us doing this, us, it's all work. It's work, work, work. And which, if we boil that down to, it's us trying to do the law well. And you can build this out to say that, you know, because you'll get people on social media that say, well, if you're not reading your Bible every day, then you're obviously not a good Christian. Well, okay, well, Jesus doesn't actually tell us that we have to read the Bible every day, but hey, thanks for...
There was no Bible back then.
Yeah, there was no Bible when Jesus...
We kind of need to consider, again, they didn't... There was no Bible to go read, and like, how did they handle things? How did they do things?
Right.
So, yeah, that's another point.
It's a whole continue. Another rabbit hole.
Yeah, right.
But if all I do is hammer on somebody and say, you have to do these things, you know, and another big one on social media is they'll know you by your fruit.
Mm-hmm.
And that is if you are a Christian, then those around you would be able to be demonstrated by your fruit. Like, they can tell that you're a Christian because you do things that, you know, unchristian people would do. And it's funny, because I had this conversation with my professor, and he's like, so who's going to be the fruit police? And he's like, you know, are you going to go out and measure somebody else's fruit, you know, just to determine whether or not you think they're a Christian? And so we get so worked up into, and I actually preached on this Sunday a little bit, this moralistic spirituality. And I said, it simply boils down to this. It's ladder theology. We build a ladder. We try to climb up to God, and we do so through our own abilities. And we fail to see that God actually came down to us in the form of Jesus Christ. And he continues to come to us through the preaching of his word, through the sacraments. And, you know, and so it has absolutely nothing to do with us working ourselves to God. It is God coming to us directly.
And I think, just to interject here about the fruit, I think, you know, when people use that, it's kind of like they use it a little too loosely. Mm-hmm. With brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, clearly, you know, and you got to look at that scripture in context. First thing, number one. Number two, you can clearly see, this perpetual activities like the Church of the Glades down in Florida. You can look at their fruit, because they are bearing fruit. It's just not fruit from God. Okay. So I think it's a fine line, and just using discernment and just being careful how you use that phrase with your brothers and sisters in Christ, you know, because that term is not meant to be thrown around to judge folks.
Yeah, exactly.
Brothers and sisters in Christ that, you know, and saying, well, what have you done? I think, again, I take it very much like look at the grand scheme, because everybody's going to say something that is off. I mean, R.C. Sproul always said that. I mean, come on, you're never going to find a perfect Christian. You're never going to find somebody who can nail the perfect doctrine, perfect theology. You know, we all make mistakes, and there are always errors in some of the things we say, and we correct it when we find it, or it's called out.
Yep.
The issue is these churches that are just, you know, it's blasphemy what's going on in these churches and what's coming out of the pulpit.
Right. Yeah.
That's where you can apply,
right,
and, you know, that in proper context. Right. Am I wrong?
No, you're spot on. Cause I was going to go and hopefully help maybe clarify or further explain or further demonstrate what you're saying. And is a contrasting point to my style of preaching. And look, I don't have it all figured out. I am not, you know, there's so many caveats to the Christian faith that I just don't, I haven't had time to work through them all yet. But I can tell you I'm firm in the big things. And I can tell you that my faith rests in the big things. And from there, we can, you know, work and talk and have these conversations over things that are maybe not so primary. And
right.
In any of that, I will always boldly tell people that it's not me doing the sermon preaching. It's the Holy Spirit through me. It is, you know, I sit down and I ponder my sermons and I pray and I say, you know, God, I need direction. And I pray the night before I write my sermons, God, I need inspiration. I need you to be present with me. I need you to help guide me in where you want this message to go.
And that's a great point.
And
yeah.
I think it definitely has helped.
Yeah.
And I, you know, I wouldn't say I preach bad messages, but I can tell you I've had bad messages that I've preached, because every pastor does. There's going to be, right, there's going to be people out there that are, you know, I come home on a Sunday after church because I'm always the last one to leave and first one there, last one out. That's my mindset with church. And I get home and I look at my wife. I'm like, how was that train wreck? Oh, it was fine. I'm like, are you sure? Because I'm pretty sure I screwed up so much.
And I feel like that every time we do an episode. So.
Yeah,
I feel that, man. I totally feel that.
But it's so real, right?
And, yeah, I mean, it is. It really is.
It's that like sensation that you're like, am I, you know, am what I doing impacting the people in my congregation? Or in our case, is this episode that we're recording impactful for those who are listening? And I hope so. I think this is a great episode that we just kind of decided to throw together.
Yeah, yeah.
But
yeah, you know, I'm sorry.
No,
go ahead.
I was just gonna.
Nope. No, you finish.
I was gonna go and say that because I don't have all the answers, I can tell you that I solely rely on the Word of God to take me through my sermons. If I am in a church and I hear, I guess you could say in a false church or in a bad church, there's probably a handful of different ways to preach. The most common and famous one is the self-glorification. It's, you know, selfism at its best. It's the Stephen Furticks, the Joel Osteens, Smiling Joe down in Houston. Those guys preach a selfism type message, and Christians like it. Because I'll tell you, I'll put up like a Chris Roseboro video on my page where he's dissecting a Stephen Furtick, or I'll put up a Stephen Furtick where somebody else is taking him apart. And I get so much hate. I get so much hate for it because, you know, it's the I should not judge. Have I reached out to him directly and confronted him?
Come on.
It's the same.
Yeah.
Same garbage every time.
Yeah, I mean, look, you know, the thing about it is, and I've heard people say, you know, that's, you know, you gotta progress with the time. It's the culture, you know, his style of preaching, you know, that's okay. Strip all of that away, and this is what we do. You strip all that away and look at what his message is, because the Word of God, sorry, that's not open to debate, discussion, or to be changed. Okay, so that's what we're looking at, and that's why he gets picked apart.
Yep.
Period. And I mean, that's just how it is. And, you know, you touched on something that was really interesting. And you said about what you do, you know, you go to the Word of God. And the reality of it is, I think what we're talking about with, you know, abiding in the teachings of Christ, abiding in his word, John 8:31, right?
Yep.
It's, you know, you come to the realization, and this is about reading scripture. Spiritual nourishment is, I mean, it's dependent on the Word of God. And the Bible is the light that shows us the way. And that's the beautiful thing about, that's what pulls you into scripture. And each day, it's not about climbing some, like you said, some Lutheran ladder or Calvin ladder or some theology ladder. It's about God giving us our spiritual nourishment. And the only way we're going to get that is not in a closet by ourselves having some kind of vision. It's in the Word of God. Because if you stay in the Word of God, he reveals himself through his word. True?
Yep. No, that's spot on. And, you know, I've had numerous people, and here's the funny caveat to that, is I've had a lot of people come to me over this past year and say, you know, because I have partaken in Bible study with you, or I've listened to your sermons, I'm really encouraged to just open my Bible more and read it. And that's what preaching does to people. It's what it should do to people, is it should take and put them into a mindset that they want to go and read the scriptures for themselves. And
yeah.
I have one person in my congregation, and I love her to death. She's so funny. Every Sunday I preach a text. She gets her Bible out, goes to that page, and then anytime I reference other passages, she's flipping there just to make sure I'm saying the right things.
That's awesome.
And
I mean, that's great.
Yeah. And that's
what we're called to do.
Right. That's what we're called to do. And that's what this Holy Spirit does in us, is it gives us this drive to open the scriptures and read it for ourselves.
Yeah.
And here's the thing. If you're going to like a Stephen Furtick church and he's talking about how there's stuff that Jesus can't do, that's ridiculous.
Yeah. Yeah.
None of that stuff. Yeah. None of that stuff is going to drive you to go and read. I mean, it might if you have discernment, because then you could be like, is he full of it?
If you're listening to Stephen Furtick, to be checking.
Right.
You need to be checking.
They should be. Yeah. But yet they accept it and they drink the Kool-Aid and they go on about their day.
Blind.
And it's frustrating because in the church climate today, you know, we compete with the mega churches. And a small country town church like mine does not have the funds or the background to compete with big box churches. And we really don't even have the funds or the ability to compete with churches that are not necessarily big box, but bigger. And I mean, we get about 125 on our roster and we get about 40 to 50 people every Sunday, but there's churches a couple towns over from us that have in the hundreds. And the question is, are these people being preached a biblical message or are they being entertained? And which is why the numbers grow at an exponential rate.
Well, yeah. And again, this goes to nourishment. I mean, you know, true spiritual nourishment is going to come from from good theology, which equals solid, sound doctrine, which then spills over into the congregation. And, you know, and then you can see, like, you know, hey, if you're saying you're a disciple of Christ, then, you know, you're going to be bent towards pursuing the truth, and to pursue truth, you know, you must abide in God's word, in his truth. That's scripture. You know, his is the only truth. Not if it's not aligning to scripture,
mm-hmm.
right? Then it's then, and we're talking about, obviously, there's scientific truths, okay? I just want people to, you know, it's like you have to explain everything nowadays. Somebody will come back and be like, well, this isn't in the Bible, so is it not true? We're talking about the things of God, the things of, you know, for salvation and being a disciple of Christ, abiding in his word, and that truth comes from the word of God, right? And you want to, you pursue it. Like that lady who is, you know, checking you, right? She's pursuing truth to be, you know, because you're nourishing her and she wants to be sure what you're nourishing her with is like solid, like good solid food, right?
Right, exactly. And that's, you know, that's one of the things that I really have to, like, every week, and you can ask my wife, it is a painstaking process for me to write a sermon because I wrestle with what I'm writing. It's can take me multiple days. Sometimes, if I could do it all in one day, it's a pretty good sign that I'm not going to like it. And so generally what I do is I wrestle with the text for a couple of days and then I sit down and I write a little bit, and then I wrestle with it some more and then I write some more and wrestle, you know, back and forth. And I'm always coming out asking my wife, well, what do you think about this direction? What do you think about that? Do you think people would be interested in this? Like this Sunday, we're going back to our least of these, or not. No, that's my podcast. I don't know what I'm doing anymore. I'm going to hang up the mic. I'm done. We're going back to our Bible study, or Bible school, Sunday school Bible stories. And that's like a huge tongue twister. I really should have thought about that before I named it. So we're basically what we're doing in this series in the church is going through all of the popular Sunday school stories that you heard growing up. You know, the creation, Adam and Eve, and then Abraham and the promise, and then the patriarchs, and then Moses, and then Daniel in the lion's den, Job and Jonah, you know, all Samson, all these major players in the Old Testament. We're going to cover all that. And so we took a break 5 weeks for Advent, and now we're going back into it this Sunday. And so I got to thinking about this. You know, we've covered Abraham, not, you know, extensively, but we hit some of the big points with him. And now we're going to move on to Isaac, his son. And there's just not a lot that Isaac does. He's kind of, and I've read this in a few places, he basically is the son of a great patriarch, and he's the father of another great patriarch. And he's just nestled in the middle. He does. Right. Yep. And so now we've got, you know, this story that I'm going to preach on this weekend, and it's the Isaac versus Ishmael controversy, essentially. And because of the out of the Muslim faith, they seek and point to Ishmael as having as being the one true patriarch. But we also should recognize, too, that they didn't come until 600 years after the birth of Christ. And two, they don't have the full story. They can trace their genealogy because, it, you know, God tells Hagar that Ishmael will have, you know, his descendants will outnumber the stars. So we know Ishmael is going to have a lot of kids. We know he's going to be the father of the Arab nations. That's a given. But the promise that God gives to Abraham is not for Ishmael. So we're going to get into that this weekend. And so that's the wrestling that I come to the text with, is how do I take this, simplify it, and put it into a sermon and preach it? You know, and so one of the things that I've found was kind of interesting is like this concept of sibling rivalries. And because we have Isaac versus Ishmael, we have Cain versus Abel, we have Jacob versus Esau, we have, you know, all of these in Genesis show us that God took the most dysfunctional people and still continued his promise through them. And so we're going to get into that, and I'm pretty excited. It's, you know, that's what I do is, you know, trying to wrestle with the text. And I think if any pastor's coming with that hasn't spent an entire week, 6 days at least, wrestling with the text, then they shouldn't be on the stage preaching. Right. And I think it's even further to say that if, you know, okay, maybe they didn't wrestle with it 6 days, right? Because here's kind of how I'd structure my week. Sunday's my preaching day, and then I do a lot of church stuff on Sundays. So then Mondays, I generally don't do much or do anything church-related. I kind of have that as my day off, even though I do some stuff. Tuesday, I start to work on my mental aspects of the text. And then by Wednesday and Thursday, I'm writing it down. And by Friday, I'm reviewing it. And then by Saturday, I sometimes take that as a day for family, or I'll continue to wrestle with the text. And I'll have moments where I'll get up in the pulpit and I just won't even preach what I wrote because it's not what I am being led to preach. And this is part of me wrestling with the text. Right. And I think if a pastor is not doing that and they're just getting up there and they're looking at five ways that God can make you, you know, happy in your life, then they're not giving you the gospel.
Getting into it. Exactly.
There's no promise given in that.
Yeah. Well, and you know, the thing is with, you know, pastors, all of the disciples were pastors, obviously, except for Judas, and right, yep. And they were emulating our Savior. And you pastors, right? I mean, if you just think, they were 24/7 with God, and yeah. What they taught, what they wrote, you know, from God, and they passed it down. And so you're hitting an excellent point. Pastors need to. You know, you want to emulate that. You want to be more Christ-like. That's what they were doing. That's what you and we, as the congregation, should be doing the exact same thing. We're not exempt from that. Mm-hmm.
Yep. Well, and I think it's I think that is perfectly falls along with a story that's in my news feed right now, and it's a picture of Spider-Man, and it's got Christ labeled. And then it's got imitate me as I imitate Christ, because that's what Paul mm-hmm. writes. And so it's got Paul, but it's like a little kid's Spider-Man costume. And then it's got me that's got a red bag over his head. I mean, that's the level of imitation that we find ourselves in. Because, you know, at the end of the day, we're not going to be able to fully walk out our time with Christ, you know, as well as the apostles right. did. But here's a big thing too, and my wife and I have actually really had some really deep conversations about this. When it comes to technology, we find ourselves in this generation of being, I don't want to say we're the most privileged generation to walk the face of this earth. We have all the information we ever want within the palm of our hand. I can get on Google or Dogpile or whatever search engine, and I can find anything I want about anything I want. I can search the entire history, according to the secular world, of humanity, within seconds. Yeah. I have any information, any answer to any question within minutes, seconds my hand.
Right.
We're not reading books anymore. We're not studying, you know, the depths of things anymore. We're just taking it at face value and rolling with it. I mean, and here's kind of what I find to be funny. I think the movie was called Idiocracy, mm-hmm. if that's right.
I don't remember that movie, no.
It came out a number of years ago, and it has oh goodness, what's his name? I can't even remember. He's been in some Will Ferrell movies, and I can't think of his name. But he was the main character. And basically, what happens is he goes like in travels in time to the future United States, and everybody's just completely dumb, and they're to the extent that they forgot the use of water, and so they try to water the plants with Gatorade and nothing's growing. I mean, that's the stupidity that I think we're on track to reach.
I would say absolutely.
Because we don't take the time to cultivate what prior civilization's done. Is technology a good thing? Absolutely. I mean, we're able to record a podcast like this, and we've got the technology that we can take both of these audio clips, put them together, package it up nicely, and distribute it for the whole world to hear. That's amazing. Yeah. But I think what we find, especially as Christians today, that we're more wrapped up in our Instagram and Facebook reels, and we want to watch video. We want to be entertained. We don't want to seek information on our own. And it's killing the church.
Yeah.
It absolutely is just killing the church, because we're you know, as a preacher, I'm trying to be up there preaching, you know, to get these people into the Word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit, and whether they do or not, it's on them. But at the end of the day, it's like, you know, what am I going to do when I go home? Am I going to actually go sit in my office like every pastor in the, you know, before me has done, and read scripture and cultivate and dig it up and knead it? And, or am I just going to sit on my phone and watch reels all day?
People want a quick hit. They want a quick hit, and they want something instant, fast. And the reality of how we're bent, we are bent to be lazy. And lazy Christians, I think you can see what, you know, we reap what we sow. And we have the pulpit full of folks that would rather focus on what, you know, feeding, you know, somebody's appetite and doing surveys of what they want and what do you think, you know, it should be, and what do you find is most attractive about a church? Things like this that are just not biblical, because you're asking people who don't even get into scripture this kind of a question. So they're going to answer from what they know, which is the world. And we were all like that at one point. I mean, I'll be the first to admit will be the first to admit it. I'm not trying to point a finger or throw the stone in a glass house. I'm saying that when you're awakened to exactly what you're talking about and what you're trying to convey, and you want to change and you want other people to know this truth. It's not, you know, it's interesting. I think the people that have an aversion to truth, I think it's really a sign of like this serious spiritual disease, or there is no spiritual life. You know, when they are just, they don't want to, no. I don't point me to scripture, you know, or they want to call out scripture as, you know, being hateful and, you know, and just tear it apart. There's something deeply, a deep rooted issue there. And again, I'm not going to call somebody not a Christian, but they need to do an assessment and an evaluation on their spiritual life, because, you know, you need to be nourished. And the only way to be nourished is by the Word of God. That's it.
Mark it and package it and let's close.
Yeah, I know.
Can't get any better.
Yeah, exactly. So, hey, man, it is 2021. It's the second to last day of 2021. So I want to wish you happy new year, Alex.
Yeah, happy new year's to you too. And you know, it's been a privilege and an honor to know you as a brother in Christ. And I think it's what's really unique in our relationship is the one opportunity that we got thus far in our lives to have a meal together. And I've shared it a few times, I think, on this show, but I thought it was just, it's so funny that we can, again, we could probably talk for another hour or two or five on just topics. Yeah. I mean, when we had lunch in Baltimore a couple years ago, it was a 3-hour lunch, you know, and we just sat and talked at Chick-fil-A forever. And it was awesome.
Yeah, I feel the same way. I feel blessed to have met you and this relationship that God is cultivating and what the fruit it's bearing, right? Let's go back to coin that phrase, the fruit it's bearing. It's really, you know, it's in line with scripture and it's in line with brothers and sisters in Christ and who we're going to spend eternity with. And it gets me super excited because, you know, like you said, I didn't know you at all, but I know you. It's crazy how that is when you meet brothers and sisters in Christ. And I think it's one of the most wonderful blessings, you know, when you go, I just recently went to a new church and, you know, and meeting some of the congregation and meeting the pastor, it's like talking to them. It's effortless. Yeah. And it's all because of Christ. And that's the way heaven is going to be. And it blows my mind every time I talk about it. But
I know it's a profound mystery that's so wonderful.
Yeah, that's the blessing of being part of the body of Christ. Right, that's the blessing because you won't get that anywhere else. It's all superficial outside of the body of Christ. It really is. Well, this is a good time to wrap it up. Thanks for joining me, Alex. This is Anthony, and we just want to wish everybody who's listening a happy new year, a blessed new year 2022.
Happy new year.
Be in the word and be faithful to God, and we wish you all the best. God bless.
God bless.
Ever catch yourself eating the same flavorless dinner 3 days in a row? Dreaming of something better? Well, HelloFresh is your guilt-free dream come true, baby. It's me, Keke Palmer. Let's wake up those taste buds with hot, juicy pecan-crusted chicken or garlic butter shrimp scampi. Mm. HelloFresh. Stop dreaming of all the delicious possibilities and dig in at HelloFresh.com. Let's get this dinner party started.
Hey, marketers. Want a matchmaker to set you up with your perfect audience? Well, look no further. Get intimate right away with host-read sponsorships with Acast. Use Acast's self-serve ad platform to search and partner up with a podcaster or two from our network of more than 100,000 shows. Have them sing your praises in their own words. And get their listeners ready to be wooed into loyal customers. It's the ultimate loving endorsement. Book host-read sponsorships with Acast. Head to go.acast.com/closer to get started.